We're going to continue talking about that. We covered the first verse in it, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I talked a great deal about how important it is to let God be the shepherd of your life after you're saved. Most people that get saved never let God become the shepherd of their life. When God saves a person, he uses the figure of a shepherd that loves his sheep to illustrate to us how he wants to lead us and guide us and direct us and provide us with nourishment, with the awareness that he's always there to protect us. And we have to have a change in our mindset in order to accept this. Because most people, once they become adults, are so akin to leading themselves that even after they get saved, they'll be leading themselves and giving God the credit. And they'll think God's leading them, but it's their own leadership. And I know this is true because I catch myself sometimes leading myself and trying to make myself believe it's God that's leading me that way. And it's a very difficult path. But I think that 23rd Psalm, if you read it over and over and over and over again, and I have, it never gets old. We covered the first verse about him wanting to be the shepherd of our life. And the shepherd gave his life so that men and women could receive his spirit, to thereafter be able to eat his spiritual food as the sheep of his fold in an eternal pasture. We are what we eat. At age 68, as you can see, I've been eating for a long time. God designed the human body where that food gets inside you. Some of it passes on through you. Some of the minerals, the vitamins, the fats, the proteins, the carbohydrates, your system takes that, it gets out here in your epidermis, it gets out here in your skin. It becomes what you are. We are what we eat. When the Lord taught us in scriptures about spiritual food, he used a lot of different things to relate how what we eat, what we consume, what we take in spiritually, turns us into what we are. But if people get saved, and they don't want a change in their attitude in their life, and they want to continue to think just the way they always thought, they want to have the same moral standards they always had, they want to look at all the things the world has to offer and continue to think about them in the same way they thought of them before, then the way that happens is one of two ways. Either they completely leave God's church and completely cut themselves off from God's word, or they come to church, maybe regular in attendance, and the word just goes in one ear and out the other. And they don't look at the word at home. They don't want to have a curiosity about it. They don't really study it so they can apply it to their lives, and they starve to death. They do not become what God's spiritual food, this book was left here, to turn them into, and they're miserable. I was afraid of really doing what God wanted. When I got saved, there was no question I was saved. And when I submitted to baptism, there was no question I was doing what I was supposed to be doing, because it took 11 years. But I had a hard time just lowering down my defensive mechanism and saying, "Okay, Lord, whatever you want." Now, I don't mean to imply to you that I've completely surrendered to the Lord in every corner of my life. I don't mean to imply that. But it was very difficult for me to come to the point where I said, "Okay, whatever you want, I'll do." And I was scared to death what was going to happen on the other side. That's what kept me from doing it so long. I could see myself changing into something that I didn't want to be. I could see myself becoming something that I didn't like what I would be. I liked myself just the way I was. But after, I just threw up my hands at age 38 and said, "Lord, whatever you want, I'll be whatever you want." Then God began to feed me his word in great, huge chunks. And brother, you talk about the word getting inside somebody and choking them. It's choked me over the years, and I've changed. I wish to God I had known what it was like beforehand, because I really love what God has done in my life. I love what he's done in my life. I love the changes he's made in my life. I love the changes he's made in my attitude. He's made me see a whole new way of life, a whole new way of living, a whole new way of looking at things. I've never been so happy in my life. And before, I had what the world wanted to offer, but I was miserable. Now, morally, I enjoy being moral.
I enjoy trying to do the things I should do. I get a great deal of pleasure out of it. Why? Because he led me in green pastures, and he fed my soul. But I was a sheep who was pretty hard to catch, and I kept jumping out of the flock and doing my own thing and frolicking in the world and enjoying it. Consequently, I did not have the feeding that I should have had. And he was trying to lead me into green pastures. There were plenty of preachers preaching the word of God. There were plenty of his churches around that I could have served in at times. And yet, I chose the other way because I was afraid to make a commitment. In Psalm 23:2, it says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's the best kind of pasture that sheep can lay down in. They're green, they're well watered, the grass has all the nutrients that comes from the ground. The green is a chlorophyll type of quality that the grass has. It indicates it has good vitamin and mineral content, and you have a good soil horizon and soil profile. And the people that eat this green, the sheep that eat this green grass, they just get fatter and fatter and happier and happier, and their physical health is greatly improved. The same is true to people who stay in his church and who honestly want to listen to the word and see what a great shepherd they have and how much he loves them. They fall in love with the shepherd because they fall in love with the feed he gives them. You can't get any greener spiritual food than what Jesus Christ offers in his book. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And man, they're green. You'll never find anything like the word of God that can transform your life. There isn't any other book in the world that can change your life. You can buy all these popular books by these religious writers, and for a while they can get you all spiritually hopped up, and you'll think, this is just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But then you'll experience a big letdown, because all writers of religious books have a handicap. They're human. And there's always some flaw in what they're writing. And many of these people that write these books don't even know what the church is. They understand salvation. They understand security of the believer. And they understand how great it ought to be a Christian. And so they'll write these books, and you'll read them, and it will just thrill you down to the base of your soul. But then you'll try to serve him outside his church, and pretty soon you're going to fall flat on your face because you don't have a base to run back to. You don't have a family to support you, and you've cut yourself off from the institution, local and visible, that God wanted you to participate in. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That happened to me 56 years ago. 11 years later, I got baptized. And ever since then, this has been my problem. And this problem didn't get solved till I was 38 years old. I was afraid to let him lead me. I was afraid of what it would turn me into. I didn't want to follow him because I saw myself as possibly having to give up a lot of my old ways, a lot of my attitudes, a lot of my own self-centered, opinionated prestige. I saw myself as becoming something that would be unpleasant to me. I couldn't have been wronger. I just wish I had known, but you can't know. And until you answer the call and you finally decide, you're just willing to stretch your hands out and say, okay, Lord, whatever you want. Then God starts feeding you his word, and you find pastor. This picture someone that's saved, and what does it mean she'll go in and out? They're set free. They're set free to choose whatever they want to do. Every Sunday, you've got a choice. Every Sunday night, you've got a choice. Every Wednesday night, you've got a choice. And you can do anything you want. You don't have to come down here and listen to this. You're saved. You're going to heaven. But you've been set free. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then you're set free to make another choice. Just how close do I want to draw to this man who's alive, who loved me and died for me on the cross? I can't get you close to him. Only he can. And that's his word. And the more you find in his word about him, and the more of his instructions you listen to, and it becomes a part of you, the more you fall in love with him, and the more you trust him, and the more of his words you want. This church is not built on me. It's built on Jesus Christ. But it is built on the word of Jesus Christ, because a man and what he says is what the man is. And this church is based on the word of God, and people that love the word of God stay here, and people that don't leave. As newborn babes, 1 Peter 2:2-3, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. A sheep, after it's born, if it doesn't go into that green pasture that the master has for it, if it wants to frolic and go out on its own, it doesn't trust the shepherd, doesn't care about the shepherd, thinks it can do better for itself, it goes off and looks for its own pasture. Not only is it in danger from being eaten alive by the devil, or the wolf, if you will, But it never grows any because it never gets fed any spiritual food. And just like a sheep that won't go into a green pasture the shepherd leads it to, they don't grow physically, and people that will not desire the sincere milk of the word which God the shepherd provided for them, they're not going to grow spiritually either. What are they like? Well, they mumble and grumble and complain and gripe about everything, and nothing ever seems to please them. They find flaws in everybody else. They don't like the way the preacher does certain things. They don't like the way that other people in the church do certain things. They don't like it because the church doesn't have this or the church doesn't have that. Now, the truth of the matter is everybody has a right to have their own opinion and their own idea. And certainly every church is going to have some dissension in it. And some of that dissension is very good and very healthy because that's the way we learn how to interact with one another. And not everybody is right about everything, and I don't claim to be. But there is a feeling of animosity rather than a feeling of love and compassion between the individual parts of the body. But if a church is based on the Word of God, that's what I want my children to have. That's what I want you to have. And anything else is subsidiary to the Word of God. The Word of God is the most important thing in a church. Because if people don't get the Word of God and aren't fed that, they're not going to grow spiritually, and it's going to turn into a beehive of activity and nothing but full-fledged dissension. It's going to be like counting the votes in Florida. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Whenever a shepherd takes his flock into a green pasture, and they begin to taste of that wonderful grass, a sense of contentment comes over them, and they fall in love with the shepherd because he's led them to the right place, and they give him the credit for what he has provided for them, and they trust him, and they follow him, and they won't follow anybody else. They experience the goodness of the shepherd. That's what the Word of God is put down here for. I had no idea how much God loved me. I had no idea how much Jesus loved me. I had no idea how much he cared for me until I began to let him start to shepherd my life. Up until that time, he was just someone who died on the cross for my sins. Certainly, I was grateful. He was someone who paid the price, shed his blood, gave his life, and set me free so I could go to heaven. And certainly, I was grateful, and certainly, I loved him. But he's a whole lot more than that. He's a friend. You don't know what a friend he is. Sometimes a pastor is all alone. He has to stand alone sometimes. Sometimes his wife doesn't agree with him on something. Sometimes the church doesn't agree with him on something. But if he believes that the Lord agrees with him because the Lord's the one that taught him and led him to believe it, he's got that friend. And as long as he's doing what the Lord wants and following what his friend told him, he doesn't have to worry about anything because his friend's going to watch over him and protect him and provide for him. And so I've learned who my friend is. Now, I'm not always right about everything, and sometimes I lead myself and think that Jesus is leading me, but I tell you what I've learned about him. When I start doing that, I guarantee you, he knows I'm trying. And he'll show me something in the Bible here, and I'll be dead wrong. You may never know about it, because I have a lot of pride. But if you ever see me start to eat grapes and back up real quick, you'll discover that I have discovered I was wrong about something. And I'll do everything I can to correct it without just coming right out and admitting I was dead wrong. That's the way he is. And that's okay with him. He knows how we are. But he's a real friend. And you'll never know what it's like to experience him until you just finally say, well, Lord, I'm going to put the church first in my life. I'm going to be here when it's time to be here. I'm going to listen to God's word. I'm going to try to find what it is in the church I'm supposed to do. He doesn't expect you to climb Mount Everest. Just being there and knowing the word of God and wanting to please God, he is able to manipulate and do things that will amaze you. 1 Peter 5:1-4. In 1 Peter 5:1-4, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now notice what Peter said concerning shepherding and the role of a pastor. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That's one reason I've never let you raise my salary here after I got it up to where I didn't have to have any more money. I don't ever want you to think that I do what I do for filthy lucre. I want you to understand the only reason I'm doing this is because when I was 38 years old in a hotel room in Omaha, Nebraska, I told God I'd do whatever he wanted. And this is what he wanted. So once I discovered what it was I was supposed to do, I've been of a ready mind to do it. And if I could do it and take all the money that you pay me and put it into missions, I would. Because I don't ever want you to think that I do it for filthy lucre. But I'll warn you about something. If I ever have a heart attack, I want you to remember something. If I ever die suddenly, you jack that salary up to where a fella can live. Because I got a retirement from the National Security Agency. I'm on Social Security. But there might be some young preacher that would come in here that would need the money to live on with a bunch of kids, and don't you try to pay him what you're paying me. You find out what they're paying in these other churches, and you pay him whatever it takes, because that's important. Very important. And the only reason I don't take it is because I don't need it. But what you better understand, if I die suddenly, you better jack that salary up so that young man can live on it, because you're supposed to pay your pastor a living wage. I've got a living wage. I've got what I need. Notice what he says. But willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. I think the inference is probably true that some have drawn from this, that pastors are under shepherds of God. But they're so far down under him, I almost hate to use the term under shepherd, because he is our shepherd. He is the chief shepherd of the church and of the pastor and everybody else in it. But he does use us, and he does work through us, and we're a stubborn bunch. Now, why do I always harp on feeding the flock? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Why do I seem to talk about that continually? Because it's a measure of the true love that God has for us. Now, there are several passages in the Bible, in the New Testament, about being a disciple of Jesus, where he teaches that all must be forsaken when following him. Family, land, possessions, your own life, etc. He is not saying you can't have these things, or that you cannot attach some value to them. He is saying that he and his kingdom must be loved more than all these things. How do you really, honestly, demonstrate your love for God? How can you be sure that you love God? And as a pastor, how can you be sure you love that flock? How can I be sure that I love Doc Marshall? See, I'm in the flesh, and my flesh never loved anybody but himself. And so sometimes I examine myself and I say, I don't love Jack Branch enough. And then I think, well, maybe that's a good thing. No, and I blame myself, but I'm in the flesh. How can you honestly know that? Well, it has to do with this thing about green pastures and what a person eats. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus told Peter and all the members of the first New Testament church, they were the only ones there, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, Simon Peter, I greatly admire. He's a typical human being. Very strong-willed, like I am, and he was, and I am. God used him to teach us a lot of things so that we wouldn't have to go through these terrible things he went through to find out. We're talking about lying down in green pastures. And we're talking about a shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd. How can I be sure I love you? And perhaps more importantly, from a self-centered standpoint, how can you be sure that I love you? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That was what I was afraid of. I was afraid if I gave up my profession as a meteorologist, if I gave that up, that I wouldn't be able to provide for my family. That's what I was afraid of. That was one of the many things. The real thing I was afraid of was that it would change me from what I was, and I liked myself the way I was, which is terrible, but nevertheless, that was the truth. But I also had a secondary fear that if I started seeking first the kingdom of God, and I put my career aside, I could have stayed on with the agency. I had an offer. I could have stayed, gone to Kansas City, the Military Weather Warning Center. I could have gone to the Franklin Institute in Philadelphia. And those things were secure and certain, and I would be able to provide for my children. But this is what I faced when I was 38 years old. He didn't say I had to give up all that. But he said I had to put the kingdom of God first. And then he said, I'll take care of all the rest. Well, I'm glad to tell you that this little old weak faith moron, he's taken care of. He's taken abundant care of. I have a group of people here in this church that love me. I'm positive of that. I know you love me. There's no question of that in my mind. I know you wouldn't do anything in the world to hurt me. I know I'm not perfect, and I know some of the things I do irritate you at times, but there's no question in my mind that you love me. You don't know what that means to a pastor. You don't know what it means. Chuck does. Chuck's been in some churches that didn't love him. They didn't treat him like they should. Boy, I'll tell you what, I appreciate you guys. Please don't ever change. And I'm not just saying that so you won't change. It's a wonderful thing to pastor a church and honestly know that the people love you and care for you. It's a marvelous thing. There's no substitute for it in all the universe. So God's given me that. I got a nice two-story parsonage back there. I got two cars over there. You can see I'm well fed. He's provided for me through the government. So if some young preacher comes along and says, well, Brother McElmurray, how do I know that God will provide for me if I go ahead and I put the kingdom of God first? I say, well, believe it because the Bible says so. But if you'd like to see some living proof of it, here I am. Now, Simon Peter saith, here we are, we're going to go to John 21:3. Simon Peter has walked with Jesus for more than 3 years. Jesus has taught him. He's seen miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. He's denied him thrice. And by this time, Simon Peter is whipped down. But the Lord is going to tell him something that is a message to me and to anyone who's willing to listen. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Jesus has already been resurrected from the dead. He's already appeared many times. And for the first time, the disciples are all alone up there in Galilee. Peter and all the rest of them are up there, and most of them are fishing. That was their trade. That's where they got their money to buy their clothes, to buy their food. That was their subsistence. They were sitting there. Didn't see much else to do. The master wasn't there to tell them, step over here, do this, do that. They're all alone. So here comes decision time. Peter said, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. He took the rest of them with him. For over 3 years he had trained these men to be his witnesses. They were the first New Testament church. This is the nucleus out of which all the other churches would eventually come. And what did they do? They went forth and entered to a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Nothing. So after they had fished all night, all of a sudden, here's a man standing on the shore. At first they didn't recognize him. He said, fellas, put your net over on the other side. And they put the net on the other side, and the catch was so great it was breaking the net. I think all in all, they finally pulled in about 153 fish. Then Jesus took the fish. Where'd they get the fish? From God. How'd they get it? Jesus told them where to put the net. They got the fish. Then after Jesus got them the fish, he cooked it. And he gave it to them. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto it. They loved their profession. They loved the things that got them. They loved the world and everything that they could obtain from the world in their profession. And here the Lord shows up, and they're not doing very good at their profession. And Jesus gives them this. They'd never caught anything if they hadn't done what he said. And then Jesus came, he cooked it, and he gave it to them. So what's the moral of the story? So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? What are these? The fish? The profession? Every one of them? All the things around them? He said, do you love me more than these? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He had just provided them the fish. He said, do you love me more than these? Now, here is why I know that the feeding of the flock is the most important thing that a minister can ever be called to do. And if he isn't under shepherd, this is supposed to be the main thrust of his whole life. He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, Jesus said, do you agape me? Do you love me with a high spiritual love? And Peter had learned a lesson. He didn't tell him, no, I love you that way. He said, I phileo you. I love you like a brother. Notice what he said. He saith unto him, feed my lamb. Then the next time, really in the Greek language, it says, shepherd my sheep. And then the last time, the third time he asked him, he said, feed my mature sheep. If you ever wonder, if you ever doubt whether or not I love you judge me by that. Because that's what shows that I love Jesus Christ. It's what shows that I love you. And it shows that I'm a God-called minister. A man who won't preach the full counsel of God. I won't stand up in a pulpit and take the Bible, even the unpleasant parts that wound our flesh, and stand up and preach it. He doesn't love you, and I question his love for God. You ought to demand the Word of God to be preached. And if something ever happens to me, God moves me away from here, or if I die, don't you call some yahoo in here that gives you 3 points of poem and a cloud of dust and strokes your hair and tells you how nice you look and gives you all this typical preacher baloney. You call somebody that preaches the word, and you listen very carefully to what he preaches. And if all he knows is salvation by grace superior to the believer in Jesus coming, don't you call a novice up here. You don't need one. What you need is somebody that's willing to feed the little baby sheep, shepherd the sheep, all the sheep, and then go ahead and feed the mature sheep, and it's five after. I had another whole sheep here, but I'm going to skip that other sheep. Now let me tell you another way that you can know I love you. I didn't preach that second sheep. That's probably going to convince you that I love you. Brother Chuck, would you dismiss it?